So my name is Ian, and I'm one of the pastors here at the church. And I've been given the task of helping us to see how the law in the Old Testament fits in with the storyline of the Bible. So we're doing big picture stuff once more. And it's really what we're doing is sort of a helicopter view, where we're looking down and we're doing a big purview, if you like, of the whole story. And I make no apologies for the fact that we're going to be big brush stuff this morning, and we're going to be short on the detail. The detail can come later, but just for today, I want to give you sort of an overview. I remember on one occasion, we had a baptism by immersion in the church. We do that in this church, by the way. And we didn't have a pool at the church at that time, so we went to the home of the Narrons. And we baptized, I think it was a couple of folk there, and it was great, it was wonderful, very meaningful sort of experience. And then because it was really hot, we all decided, well, let's all go for a swim. And that's what we did. There was one family there who had a particular way of reading the fourth commandment, the one about keeping the Sabbath holy. And they felt it was inappropriate to be having fun on a Sunday. And so they did not allow their children to participate. And so there were these little faces looking through the pool fence, watching everybody having a lot of enjoying themselves, but they weren't able to participate themselves. And there are many Christians who do grapple with not only with Sabbath considerations, but with the laws, a number of different laws from the Old Testament, with rules and regulations. And the sort of questions that people often ask are they still in force? Which ones still apply? Are we still bound by some of them? And so on. And those are some of the questions that I would really like us, just as an overview, to address this morning. The first thing that I just want to point out by way of introduction is that some people sort of have this impression that the law in the Old Testament was what saved people, and we in the New Testament are saved by grace. And that's quite wrong. The point that I want to make is that no one was ever saved through keeping the law. Never. And we could see that, for example, a couple of weeks back, we looked at Abraham. Abraham, the father of Israel, was not saved through keeping the law, but was saved through his faith. In fact, he was saved even before the law was given. He was saved, explains Paul, even before he was circumcised. And so you have the example of Abraham. And then you also have the example of Israel in those opening chapters of Exodus that we looked at last week. So throughout Exodus, we see God saving his people apart from themselves. It wasn't because they were good. It wasn't because they were wonderful. It was because of God's grace. And so God saved his people from the hands of the Egyptians. He saved them through the sea. He saved them in those early days in the desert. And you can even see that in our passage that we had read to us this morning from Exodus. So the passage begins with the statement, verses 1 and 2. Have a look at it if you've got your Bibles open. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It begins with a reminder of God's previous grace, his mercy, his love, his deliverance, and then follows, therefore, you shall love the Lord your God, and so on. And so you have this principle of grace, God's intervention, God's salvation always coming first, and then the obedience coming second. So to reiterate, no one was ever saved through the keeping of the law. Salvation always followed God's salvation always came through faith, and obedience always followed. And you find that principle carried through into the New Testament. So in the New Testament, we're never saved because of what we've done. We're not saved because we're wonderful people. Quite the opposite. God saves us while we were still sinners. We're saved because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for us. It's receiving that work that brings us into a right relationship with God. And you can see that very clearly in, and I'm just going to refer to one verse, there are so many that we could refer to, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the principle quite clearly stated there by Paul, first God's grace, we respond in faith, and then we respond, having been saved, to God's grace through loving response by living lives that honor him. So no one was ever saved through keeping the law. So if the law's not able to save you, the question I suppose is, well then why was the law given in the first place? What was the point of it if it wasn't able to save you? And the scriptures offer a number of suggestions, a number of answers, if you like, to that question. And I want to share four of them with you this morning. So in the first place, the law was given as a rule for life. So God says this in Leviticus 18, verse 5. He says, keep my decrees and laws, for the man who obeys them will live by them. I am Yahweh, I am the Lord. The idea being that if we want to live long in the land, this is as far as the Israelites are concerned, if they were to live long in the land of Canaan and be blessed, then they needed to follow God's laws as a rule for life. And it's interesting that in the New Testament, the New Testament takes its lead from some of these Old Testament laws and takes them further, develops them further. So for example, Jesus, beginning with the law, with one of the commandments, the commandment that thou shalt not murder, takes that command and develops it further and says, listen, that you've heard it said that you shall not commit murder, but I say to you, if you hate your brother, you're already guilty of committing murder. It's tantamount to murdering him. And so we find this development of these laws from the Old Testament as a rule for life. You have heard it said that thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say to you, if you look after a woman lustfully in your heart, you're already guilty of committing that crime. And so you find this extending of the laws from the Old Testament as a rule for life. The law is also given as a means of maintaining the identity of the people of Israel. So when people came and said to the people of Israel, so why do you guys get circumcised? The answer would be, because this is a sign of the covenant where God has promised to love us and to love our children. And why do you keep the Sabbath? Because that's been ordained by God as a day when we remember his creation and also when we gather together to worship him. And so there was a sense of an identity being maintained through the keeping of these laws in the Old Testament. We find in the context of unclean foods, we find this statement by God, you are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy and have set you apart from the nations. You're different from everyone else around you. And the law helped to maintain that difference, that identity. That's Leviticus 20, verse 23. And you find a similar idea, different but similar in the New Testament, when you find Jesus saying, for example, he says that by your works, people will know that you are my disciples. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to God. There's a sense in which our way of living for God to glorify him actually brings glory to him. So the rules, the law was a rule for life and an identity marker. Then also it was a consistent or a constant reminder of sin. So again and again, the people of Israel would break the law and would understand that they had sinned against God by being a lawbreaker. See, God always recognized from the very beginning that his people would not be able to keep the law, and therefore he provided for them a means of forgiveness through the sacrificial system. They would lay their hands on the animal, and they would say, God, please forgive me for my sins, for having broken your law, and their sin would pass from them to the animal would die in their place as a substitute for their sins. The sin, explains Paul, never gives life. It always speaks of condemnation. It speaks of the fact that we have failed to keep God's law. So it's a reminder of sin. And then fourthly, the law was given to steer us, to direct us to Christ, to Jesus. And Paul speaks of that in Galatians 3:24, where he speaks about the law as almost as a teacher, showing us the way to Jesus. The idea being that the law closes down the opportunity, if you like, for us to save ourselves through our own good works. But at the same time, it also points us to the Savior. It says you need to trust in somebody else to save you. Through the different sacrificial system, God was in effect pointing ahead to the ultimate Savior, the ultimate sacrifice, the one who would die on our behalf. So there are these different uses of the law. The question for us, though, I suppose, is, yes, but how much of that law still continues? This side of the cross, how are we to understand the law? There are obviously rules and regulations that no longer apply. That's absolutely clear. And I don't think there'll be many in this congregation who would struggle with the idea of eating pork on religious grounds. We just recognize, no, that one no longer applies. So how do we know which laws still apply and which ones don't? How do we know which ones to ignore and which ones to follow? Well, theologians in the past tried to get around this problem by just saying, well, the law is divided into three parts. They compartmentalized the law. They said, well, some of the law is ceremonial. It applied to the religious life of Israel. And some of the law is civil. It applied to the state of Israel. And some of the law is moral. It's about ethics. It's about the way you should live. And the ceremonial stuff, the religious stuff, obviously has fallen away because we're no longer into that. And the civil stuff, well, that's about the state of Israel, and we're not the state of Israel, so that doesn't apply. So all that applies now is the moral law, and that was the way they basically felt that they could get around some of the problems of what to do with the law. It's very neat. Makes life a whole lot easier to actually do that, to compartmentalize the law into these three parts, into civil, ceremonial, and moral. Only problem is, it doesn't work. Laws can't so easily be broken up into these different categories. And what's more is nowhere ever in the New Testament do you ever find the law being broken up like that. Paul never says, well, now I'm speaking about the ceremonial law. You don't have to keep this because it's ceremonial. You never find him saying that. You never find Paul saying, well, now this is really important because this is the moral law and this is what continues. It never happens. He always just speaks about the law. It's all he does. It's always the law. And he never breaks it down into its different parts. So the question still remains, how do we understand the law this side of the cross? When I was a lot younger, a group of us decided we were going to go mountain climbing. And one of the guys invited his girlfriend. And she was a lovely young Christian girl. Only problem was she had got one of the ladies in her church, one of the spiritual ladies had got alongside her and had persuaded her that there is a law in the Old Testament that says that a woman should not wear man's clothing. So there we were out ready to go mountain climbing, and suddenly his girlfriend turned up in a short skirt and panties. And I want you to try and understand how difficult it is to climb a mountain with a girl wearing a short skirt when you're trying to actually guide her as to where the footholds are. It was silly. And it's just an indication of how sometimes we can be really silly about the way we read the law. So how should we read it? The New Testament makes it quite clear that our relationship to the law has changed from the Old Testament. This side of the cross, we read it differently. So in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul states that we as Christians are no longer under the law. Sin will no longer have dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And in another place, what Paul does is he explains that even though he is outside the law, Old Testament law, yet he is not free to do whatever he wants. No, because he is still under the law of Christ. And he makes this distinction between the law, which we are no longer under, and the law of Christ, to which we are still obligated. And by the law of Christ, he's not just referring to the fact that Jesus spoke about loving God and loving each other, but it's everything that Jesus taught, and everything that Jesus taught through his disciples. And so that's the law that now binds us. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And the way that I sort of try to think this through was, it's a little bit like light passing through a prism. The light passes through the prism and it changes. It's still the same light, but it comes out the other side in different colors. And that, I think, is something of what we see happening as the law enters into the New Testament phase, era. It changes. It's like it's passing through a prism. And what that means for us, I think, is that when we try to understand the Old Testament laws, we need to understand them through the prism, through the lens, through the eyes of the New Testament. And so I want to give you some examples of that. So what are we to do with the Old Testament food laws, for example? Well, through the eyes, through the lens of the New Testament, they've obviously been set aside. It's absolutely clear. Jesus, for example, said it's not what goes into a person that defiles him, but it's what comes out of him. And then Mark, who writes the Gospel, made an editorial comment that through these words, Jesus declared all foods clean. What about circumcision? Circumcision was mandated of all of the firstborn, of all the children of the people of Israel. So what do we believe about circumcision? Well, it's been spiritualized in the New Testament. It obviously was particularly related to the identity of the people of Israel, which no longer applies. And so what we find in the New Testament, it's been spiritualized, not to refer to the physical aspect of having the foreskin cut away, but it now becomes a spiritual thing. What God is looking for is not for a physical circumcision, but he's looking for the circumcision of the heart. He wants us to be soft towards God in our hearts. And you can see that in Romans chapter 2 and verse 28. So then we come to the more difficult one. What about the Sabbath obligations or the Sabbath regulations? I want to suggest that once again, what you need to do is you need to read this through the lens of the New Testament. And when you do so, what you will find is there's been a softening as regards the Sabbath laws. For example, on the one hand, Jesus ignores the Sabbath rules and regulations in favor of showing people love and healing the sick. And when challenged about that, his argument is, his answer is, the Sabbath was given for man, not man for the Sabbath. And when you look to Paul, you find Paul asserting that we should not judge, let people judge us in regard to a Sabbath day. Conversely, nowhere ever in the New Testament do you ever find people, Christian people, being urged to follow the laws and the rules and the regulations of Sabbath keeping. Never. Never. Jesus refers to it in passing in terms of the practice of the Pharisees. But we are never, ever urged to keep the Sabbath laws in the New Testament. That doesn't mean that we disregard the Sabbath altogether. We don't. There's some really useful aspects to the law of the Sabbath. For example, it is appropriate for Christians to take a day in Sabbath, where we take it as a day that is different from all the other days, and where we worship God together, where we gather together to give him honor, to worship him. And that's what we find the Christians in the New Testament doing. They set aside a day, not the Saturday, which is very interesting, isn't it? They found it, they were quite happy to set the Sunday aside as their day of worship. They weren't legally bound to the Sabbath rules and regulations, but they did find value in actually spending one day in the week where they could worship God. There's also, I think, wisdom in the Sabbath law in that it is useful to take a day in seven as a day of rest. People who disregard that end up with serious health issues. So we don't read the Sabbath in the same way as the Old Testament does in a very legalistic sense. We read it differently. There is even an aspect in the Sabbath which is what we would call prophetic. It points forward to the Sabbath rest. We cease from our labors. We stop trying to save ourselves and we trust in Jesus. And as a result of that, we are able to enter into the rest that he has won for us. So we still keep the Sabbath, but not in a legalistic sort of way. Now, I want to just add, if I haven't done so already, a touch of controversy to this morning's message by talking about tithing. Let's talk about tithing, shall we? What should our attitude be towards tithing? It's mandated in the Old Testament. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. I will not open the window. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Now that is the one law that I wish did still continue into the New Testament, because then we would not have a problem with finance. It is actually one of the favorite texts for people in churches these days, particularly at offering time. But what should our attitude be towards tithing? Does it still continue in force like it did in the Old Testament? Or is there a sense in which it too has changed? When we come to the New Testament, we find that Paul has a lot to say about giving. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, there's a whole, almost a chapter on how we should give. We should give generously. We should give sacrificially, he tells us. We should give in a prayerful way. We should give in a planned way. So much on giving. But telling is that nowhere does he ever mention the word tithing. Not once. Again, in the New Testament, I don't see any evidence of Christians being urged to tithe per se. Yes, we ought to give generously. Yes, we ought to give sacrificially. And the tithe is useful as a means of, as a measure, as a way of assessing how our giving might be going. Useful from that perspective. But we are no longer under the law of tithing. When you find yourself taking out your calculator and working out the dollars and cents, you know that actually you have fallen into the trap of legalism. We read, through the eyes of the New Testament, we see tithing differently. What about, and I want to close with, what about some of the obscure laws that you find in the Old Testament? Like the one about women wearing men's clothing. We at our growth group on Thursday night, the question was raised, what about tattoos? There's a clear verse in Leviticus 19:28. Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. So what do we do with that one? Are you one of those people who's got tats on your body? Are you a lawbreaker? How do we read the law about tattoos in terms of the New Testament? Well, turning to the New Testament, I can find no reference to tattoos. I can find no principle that relates to the issue of tattoos. And therefore, however attractive or unattractive that we might find them, I don't think we have any right on the basis of an Old Testament law to make any strong definitive statements about it. Because the New Testament, through the lens of the New Testament, it's silent about it. I'm sure that some of you will disagree, and that's fine. You're entitled to do so. Let's have the discussion as time goes on. To summarize then, no one was ever saved through the law. The law has a number of uses, particularly it encourages people to put their faith, to pin their hopes on Jesus. And then thirdly, to know how a particular law should be read or applied, we should really take our lead from the New Testament. Amen. Rohan's going to pray for us.